following message was given by Brother Ricky Acosta in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, April 24th, 2016. The title of the message is The Table of the Bread of the Presence. Scripture verses are Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, John chapter 6, verses 35 and 57.
Practice and exercise. And I also learned that it's good to read the whole Bible. So I began to read the whole Bible. I found out that if you read four chapters a day, you can finish the whole Bible in 1 year. And so I began this practice. And this practice is a great, great blessing. It's a great, great blessing. Of course, it's good if you could do that. But even if you read two chapters a day, not bad to finish in 2 years. Oh, even if you read one chapter a day, it's not bad if you finish once in 4 years. It's not bad. And some have the practice to read the New Testament, to try to finish reading at least the New Testament through once a year. Anyway, I began this practice, and I did enjoy, I would say I really enjoyed the book of Genesis, because it's so interesting, and it's full of stories. And I was a young believer. I was actually a young teen. I enjoyed the stories. And then I enjoyed the first half of the book of Exodus, because there's more stories. There's more stories. And then I came to Exodus 26, 7, and 8. And there's no stories there. There's no stories. There is what? There is the revelation of God's house in detail. Brothers, I wonder if you have the... can you put that up for me? We have a depiction, will it be, of the tabernacle. Thank you for your patience. It's coming. There it is. Okay. So what we have in chapters 26 through 30 is God's revelation of his house. Of his house. In detail. In detail. And he gives us a revelation of the parts of his house, the three parts, and of the six items of furniture. Six items of furniture. And anyway, as you're reading through, I don't know about your experience, but my experience was this. I was reading through Genesis, I was reading through Exodus, I was enjoying very much, but when I got to these chapters, I slowed down, because so many details. And somewhat, I thought some of the things were repeated. Actually, not that much repetition. I found out later. But I just felt, one and a half, one cubit, one and a half, two and a half, and I got a little mixed up and so on. But anyway, I kind of plowed through and I finished. And I, you know, went on. And then I came back to read again. And my reading was swift up until these chapters. Yeah, so I don't know if you share in the same experience. You don't have to have a show of hands. But I believe that a number of the Lord's children have this kind of experience. And maybe you even have a feeling, I read this already. Maybe I could skip over these. At least in chapter 32, there's another story. There's another story, story of the golden calf. Yeah. But then after you finish that, then you come back to this. For several chapters of the, not God's revelation, but of their building it. Of their building it. So do you realize a great part of the book of Exodus is related to the building of God's tabernacle, of God's house. And I would say that I, as a representative of just a common believer, maybe for some period of time earlier in my Christian life, I would say I really had only half the book of Exodus. only half the book of Exodus. I had the parts concerning the story of God's people being saved out of Egypt and brought into the wilderness. And I even had the portion about and appreciated the portion of the giving of the law. The giving of the law. And I believe many believers are familiar with this part of the book of Exodus. But I don't know how many, and myself included before, how many of us are that familiar with chapters 26 through 40, except for that story of the golden calf. But what do we see in these chapters? We see God's unveiling of his heart's desire for his house. For his house. God wants a house. You know, the theme, you could say, the underlying theme of all the scriptures, is that God is looking for a wife and a house. A wife and a house. And these two come together in the last two chapters of the Bible. The last two chapters of the Bible. He gets that bride who is that house. And it's called the Tabernacle of God. In chapter 21 of Revelation, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." It's talking about, of course, the New Jerusalem, which is both God's house and the bride of Christ. So we can see, dear saints, in Exodus, which is a kind of snapshot, which is a kind of synopsis of the whole Bible, how much time or how many chapters are devoted to this, the unveiling in detail, furniture by furniture, the material, the measurements, all the things related to them, the services. Even it talks about the bowls and the plates and so much detail. Dear saints, in a sense, you could say these chapters are a real test to God's people. A test to God's people. Would you be as interested in these details as God is? Would you be as interested and have as much heart for these matters as God has? Because no doubt, if 15 chapters of the book of Exodus are devoted to this, shouldn't this have more priority with us? So, in this last winter training that we had, this was the third section of the crystallization study, we studied furniture by furniture, piece of furniture by piece of furniture. And last week, of course, we began with the ark. And of course, the ark is in the Holy of Holies. And I think we can see why this is the first item unveiled. It's the first item unveiled. But the second item unveiled is the table. So I want to say something about the sequence. The sequence of the revelation, because I think this is very significant. Why, after showing us the ark, why doesn't the Lord then unveil the incense altar? Because it seems that he's starting with the goal. Well, then why wouldn't he go in order? To show us then the next furniture and the next furniture, maybe this is showing us God coming to man. Yeah. Or to me, another logical order would be to show us the altar first, the burnt offering altar, to show us from our side, man coming to God. But this is God's direct speaking and God's revelation to Moses. Why, after showing us the ark, does God jump to the table? I wonder if you've thought about this. And you know, we know, saints, we know that all these items in the Old Testament, they are all pictures. They are all types to point us to experiences of Christ. Amen. But not just experiences of Christ, actually experiences of Christ for the building of his house. Amen. For the building of his house. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we heard last week, our brothers fellowshiped with us, that in 1 Corinthians 10, we can see clearly, especially in verses 11 and also verse 6, that all the things of the Old Testament, they happened to them. Those are actual happenings. They happened to them, but they happened to them as examples for us, as examples. And they also were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. And in the earlier part of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul clearly reveals that these happenings in the book of Exodus are actually types of Christ. Direct types of Christ. He points to the fact that they had Moses as their leader, but actually our leader is Christ. Amen. He points to the crossing of the Red Sea, that they crossed the Red Sea, but that, Paul says, is our baptism. Is our baptism. And it says they ate the manna and they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And then he says something most interesting. He doesn't say, and the rock was a type of Christ. He actually says, and the rock was Christ. Oh, what does that mean? I'm not getting into that this morning. But clearly, this shows us that all these things in the Old Testament point to experiences of Christ. Amen. Now, of course, the things mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, those are the things in the early part of the book of Exodus. But that doesn't mean that only those things are types. Actually, in principle, all the history of Israel is something for us. Something for us. And this picture of God's house is a great type. It's a great type. And saints, these items of furniture and all the principles related to them, even the services related to them, all of them point to us experiences of Christ for the building of God's house, which today is the church. So, saints, Exodus 20, chapters 26 through 40 really give us a kind of a blueprint. They give us a kind of a roadmap of our experiences, the experiences we need for him to have his house. Or you could say, for us to build his house. We need all of these experiences. Okay, so I'd like to present a few of the details. And I know this week many of you entered into this, and we'd like to leave you plenty of time for your sharing as well, so the Lord could speak something to us through all of our speaking corporately. Well, first, I'd like to again come back to this matter of the sequence. Why is it that after unveiling the ark, which we saw last week is the goal. There, remember that fellowship? There, the Lord says, there I will meet with you and speak with you. There. And then we saw that today, there is here. There is here in our spirit, and there is here in the church. Amen. Here in the church. Okay. But that's the goal, that we would be there and we would be infused with him under his speaking, in his glory, and he could transform us for his building. Okay, but then we come to the table. And it's most interesting that this table, or I'd say these two items of furniture, the ark and the table, these two are exactly the same height. They're a cubit and a half high. You know, actually, most of these items of furniture are rather small.
Right.
They're rather small. The altar, the outside, the altar of burnt offering, that's big. That's 5 cubits, which is 7.5 feet, right? 7.5 feet. That's bigger. But the other items are all quite small. Quite small. That's very significant. And the ark, both the ark and the table are the same height. The same height. You can go from one to the other. From one to the other. But you know, saints, isn't it our experience that when you do enter into the Lord's presence, when you do experience the place of propitiation, you know, Christ is set forth as our propitiation place. We enjoyed this last week. He is the propitiatory sacrifice. The propitiatory sacrifice. He shed his blood for us. And that blood was brought in and sprinkled. The blood of the sacrifices on the altar were brought in here once a year to sprinkle at the ark, on the ark. Which shows in picture that Christ's blood opens the way to the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
And again, this is now here. And we can experience this every day. And even many times throughout the day. And I would say even constantly. But isn't it your experience that when you come and enjoy Christ on the place of propitiation, he becomes your nourishment. He becomes the bread. He becomes the bread. We don't just come to a place. Actually, we come to bread. We come to a supply. We get a supply when we come to his presence. And so you could say the ark, in our experience, becomes a table. These things are not primarily for a kind of theological study. All of these things are for our experience. So you can't just fit them systematically. How is it that the ark could become a table? And then actually the table brings us back to the ark. You know, we in the physical realm, these two items are in two separate locations, right? And they're separated by this veil, which is depicted here by the dotted line, right? They're separated. But you know, by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, you know, there's the verse in Matthew. It says that when Christ accomplished redemption, the veil in the temple was split from the top to the bottom. So actually today, in our actual experience, there is no more veil. There's no more veil. So these two are in the same room. These two are very close to each other. Actually, in Exodus, it tells the Lord told Moses to instruct the priests to put the bread on the table, to have the bread there before me continually. So even though the bread is here in the holy place, actually in the Lord's feeling, that table is just before him. It's just before him. And if you look at this from the way of experience, saints, when we come to the Lord's presence, he always feeds us. Didn't you enjoy the many hymns this morning that brought out the matter of the bread? breath, the matter of the bread. I really enjoyed this line in Hymn 512. It says, "Never canst thou cease to feed or to love us ever, or refresh us ever." He never ceases to feed. He's always feeding us. He's always feeding us. So in our experience, actually, in our experience, when we are in his presence, he feeds us. But I would say the reverse is true also. Because in our experience, you could say in a sense, every morning we begin here. And we go in this direction. We go in this direction. So, of course, we'll come to these other items in the weeks to come. But in the morning, when we open to the Lord, confess our sins, and we enjoy a little washing of the Spirit, washing of the Word, right? Then we come to eat at the showbread table or at the table of the bread of the presence. We open the Scriptures, right? We open the Scriptures, and we just eat. We just eat in faith, not looking for sensation or feeling. Is it not your experience that that eating brings you to his presence? So you're starting at the table. You're starting at the table. But don't analyze. Oh, wait, I have to go to the lampstand next. Oh, wait, I have to pray. I can't go to the Lord's presence so fast. No, it doesn't work that way. You just start to eat and, oh, you're in the Holy of Holies. So the ark becomes a table, and the table brings us to the ark. That is our experience. Okay. Another point that we see in this section or from these verses is that this is actually not the common portion of God's people. This portion, this bread, is actually for God and for the priests. Right. It's God's food, and it's the food for the serving ones. For the serving ones. You know, the manna came every day. The manna in the wilderness, the manna came every day. But where did the manna fall? Surely, outside. Outside this perimeter, all around. All around. And anyone, if we were there, as the children of Israel, we all go to get the manna every morning, of course not the Sabbath. But there's something, and interesting, especially on the Sabbath, inside. There's food inside. There's bread inside. And that bread is for the priests. Which means what? There is a particular supply for serving ones. For those who are serving. Now, don't think, oh, okay, then I'm disqualified because that's for the serving ones. No, saints, before the Lord, all of us should be his serving ones. We all are his slaves. But this is a particular supply. This is not a supply just to meet our need. This is a supply to strengthen us to serve him. So there is a specific supply. And saints, when you're serving, and I know we all have the heart to serve, and probably all of us are in some kind of service. Some are in multiple services. And I have found this, that sometimes the serving ones forget to eat. Sometimes the serving ones forget to get the supply. And they go to serve, but with no supply. Oh, please don't do this. Please come and take your rightful portion. You know, it is so interesting. The prominence of eating in the Bible. The place that eating has in the whole Bible. You know, this matter of eating is revealed in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2. And the Lord put the man in front of the tree of life. And the matter of eating is put forth. But in chapter 3, Genesis 3, man ate the wrong thing. Actually, the fall came by the improper eating. improper eating leads to the fall. But saints, actually, the recovery, you could say, the Lord's recovery is the recovery of eating. The recovery of eating. I'd like to read this sentence here that was in the outline for this particular message in the training. It's just one sentence. It's a quotation from this book, The Greatest Prophecy in the Bible and Its Fulfillment, page 77. The Greatest Prophecy in the Bible and Its Fulfillment. It says, the Lord's recovery is the recovery of eating Jesus for the building up of the church. Amen. The Lord's recovery is the recovery of eating Jesus for the building up of the church. You know, you could say then, with this definition, that whenever you stop eating, then you're not in the present recovery. You're not in the process of recovery. We need to eat the Lord. And especially the serving saints need to eat the Lord. This is our serving supply. This is our serving supply. And another point is that this bread, this supply, as I pointed out, it's not outside. It's not outside that generally you can just pick it up. To get this supply, you have to be in God's house. You have to be in the tabernacle. But even in God's house, not just anywhere in God's house, you got to go a little deeper. You got to get into the Holy of Holies. Into the holy place. You have to come to the holy place. So this is a principle, saints. What does this show us? This shows us that there is a supply in the church life. There is a particular supply in the church life. And I can tell you from my experience, when I first came to my first church meeting in the Lord's recovery, I was a believer. And as I mentioned, I was helped to read the word. I was a young Christian, and I was in my early teens, and I was helped to read the word. And I did enjoy the word. I did enjoy the word. But I tell you, when I walked into my first church meeting, oh, there was a particular supply. Every meeting that I went to, oh, I was really fed. There was a supply in God's house. Now, saints, of course, this doesn't mean there's no supply outside of God's house. As I mentioned, the man is everywhere. And we should eat, and we have to eat daily. But saints, isn't it your experience that in the church meeting, there's a particular supply? Amen. There's a supply that you cannot have just on your own. Just on your own. You know, in Hebrews, it encourages us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Saints, we need to enjoy this supply. And to have this supply, we need to be built up more. Because we need to be God's built-up house to have the supply for all the ones who come. So in the building, there is a supply. Now, I'd like for us to read again verse 30. Could we go to Exodus 25, 30? Yeah, verse 30, just the last verse there. Let's read this again. And you shall set the bread of the presence upon the table. I think many of us enjoyed this particular point, that this bread is called the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence. You know, I grew up reading mostly the King James Version of the Bible. And the King James, this is translated as the showbread. The showbread. And this does have its aspect of the showbread. Because the bread is put on the table and it's displayed in a certain way, right? It's displayed. There are two rows of six. It's not just bread, you know, how sometimes you, if you have a basket of bread, you have people over, you just put bread in there and you serve it. No, but some of the saints, they actually arrange in a particular way and then put on the table. Okay, in God's house, he has a particular arrangement.
Right.
Yeah, actually in one place in Numbers, this can be translated, this phrase can be translated, the bread of arrangement. The bread of arrangement. There's a particular arrangement. So it's called the showbread. Showbread. But actually, this literally is the bread of the face. The bread of the face. Isn't this interesting? It's translated the bread of the presence. But in Hebrew, that word presence means the face. And that's because if you have my face, you have my presence. You have my presence. But this gives a certain kind of principle, saints. And what is that? That actually, our supply is the Lord's face. The Lord's face. You know, when you have someone's face before you, oh, surely you have their being. You have their presence. Saints, when we eat the Lord, when we eat the Lord as our supply, do you have his face? Or do you just have a little energy to make it through the day? Now, it's possible that when we come to the Lord, when we come to the Lord, we open the Word and we try to contact the Lord through the Word, and we get a little encouragement, we get a little strengthening, good enough, and we go. But we don't always have his face. See his face. You know, this kind of eating of the showbread is a finer eating than outside, eating the manna. The manna, you could take it, pick it up however you wanted. Even with the manna, though, there were some instructions and regulations. But here, this kind of eating, to have the face bread, saints, this is something finer. This is something particular. This is why I wanted us to read the extra verses. We didn't read them for the sake of time. If we could go to Psalm 27, I believe. Yes. Psalm 27. Let's read verses 4 and 8 together, please. Amen. One thing. Verse 8. This psalm was written by David. He expressed this desire, Lord, I just want to live in your temple. I just want to live in your temple. And all I want to do there is what? I want to behold the beauty of Jehovah. I want to behold your beauty. I want to behold your beauty. I hope, saints, when we come to the Lord, especially in the morning, I hope we could even echo this kind of prayer. Lord, I come here this morning. I want to behold your beauty. I want to behold you. You know, the kind of sister portion is in 2 Corinthians verse 3 that we have just here. But we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. I think we're all familiar with this verse. Beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. But saints, what does this mean? Where is the glory of the Lord? If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, because the God who said out of darkness light shall shine is the one who shined in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? What's the treasure that we have in earthen vessels? You know, generally we would say it's Christ. But strictly speaking, when Paul wrote this, in his thought, the treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you put this together with the verses in chapter 3, it shows us, saints, that whenever we turn our heart to the Lord, whenever we turn our heart to the Lord, and the veil is taken away, What do we find there behind the veil? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is, his face is actually in our spirit. In our spirit. Saints, when we come to our spirit, when we enjoy the word through our prayer, through our prayer reading, we're coming to the face of Jesus Christ. And he should be our sweet, intimate portion. And saints, that is our supply in our service. You know, these days really are unprecedented days in the church life here. There are so many encouraging things that are going on, and the Lord is moving in so many directions, Of course, this afternoon, we have a small group, I think it's the last session, no? Yeah. The small group meeting training here. Many saints, I heard you had over 200.
About 200 registered.
Yeah, 200 registered. And so many saints have responded. You know, we had some conferences at the end of last year with the encouragement to practice the God-ordained way, to open our homes, to receive new ones and students and into our homes. And so many saints have risen up. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. And not only so, oh, I wish we had time to talk about what the Lord is doing in the Bronx.
Right.
In the Bronx. And maybe by the end of the year, we'd have another district meeting in the Bronx. There's so much encouragement going on there. And then in Brooklyn, maybe we need a second district meeting in Brooklyn. And the Lord is moving even in Staten Island. Did you know? In Staten Island, we have 11 families from the church life. 11 families. The Lord is really moving. And the Lord is moving in upstate New York. We have several families that have moved there for the Lord's testimony. Oh, saints, so much going on in such a positive way. But there's a little danger. And that is that we would miss the serving supply. That we become so busy, even with the things of the Lord, that we forget to take the serving supply, that we don't take the time to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, human life itself is so busy. Human life itself is so busy. Our family life is so busy. Taking care of the children and all their affairs and their school. And then our work life is so busy. And so many have, especially living out here, if you work in Manhattan with the long commute in and out. And then on top of that, we have our church life. And so demanding at times, yet so encouraging. But saints, in the midst of everything, don't forget to enjoy the serving supply. The serving supply. And you know, this supply of the bread in the holy place, this was replaced every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. This was a weekly supply. Not a daily supply. The manna is daily, but this bread is weekly. But weekly when? On the Sabbath. I think that's very significant. Because that brings in the thought of rest. Rest. We need at least some time that we're with the Lord and we're not rushing. Not rushing. Not rushing to take care of some responsibility. Not rushing to get the prayer and enjoyment out of the way so we can discuss something. Even when we come together in our service groups, don't rush. To have some perfunctory prayer to say, oh, we did that so that we can get to business. Oh, be careful, saints. We need to eat and rest and gain the serving supply. The serving supply. Then all our service can be so fresh. All our service can actually be the bread of arrangement to people. Our service then can show people, can present to people Christ as the serving supply. So may the Lord gain this in us as he wants to move in so many areas. But saints, may we all have the reality of enjoying the bread of the presence.
Amen.
The face bread. Amen. I'll say that much. Our brother Ed will share also a little bit with us. Amen.
As I was before the Lord this morning, the Lord impressed me with the fact that the bread of the presence speaks of what? Genesis 1:26.
Amen.
And then the Lord reminded me who used to use Genesis 1:26. So this morning I dress with the FTTA tie, which Brother Benjamin would put on. Just very quickly, will mention to you my experience when Brother Benjamin went to be with the Lord. And by the way, could we put this in the blackboard so any saints would like to see the memorial meeting on April 10th in Anaheim for Brother Benjamin? Could you just write it with big letters, that?
Sure.
Thank you. So, when we were driving back from the meeting in Santiago, Chile, 2 hours ahead of ours here, a brother heard the announcement. Brother Benjamin had died, and he rushed out of the meeting, called a brother in Chicago, who gave him the number of the brother who was driving us back from the meeting to the hotel. I felt like a piece of myself was taken out when I heard our beloved Brother Benjamin had died. So, Genesis 1:26. All those who know it by heart, can you please repeat it? And not because of my age, I just want to make sure I do it right. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Okay, now we have a test. What are the two important items in Genesis 1:26? Anyone?
Image and dominion.
Okay, let's leave dominion for some other time. But image. God wants us to express Him, to express Him by being His image. Now, how can we do this? John 6:57 tells us, he who eats me shall live because of me.
Amen.
So eating is related to our daily living. Eating enables us to express God's image. So we see eating the Lord is our destiny. If we stop eating, what happens? We will fall into degradation. We cannot live without eating the Lord. This is our need. Our eating the Lord is connected to our living. We must eat the Lord every day. So we eat the Lord. How do we do this? We receive the Lord into us. Or you may say, well, the Lord is in our spirit, surely, but the Lord is in our spirit, imprisoned by our soul. So the Lord comes in, but it's not enough to eat. We got to digest, and we got to assimilate. And all this requires our spirit, the exercise of our spirit. So we become whatever we eat. If we eat Christ, he becomes us in life, nature, and expression. We cannot go a day without eating the Lord. And now, I would like that we declare a chorus of hymn 1145. Let's put the hymn 1145. Have a little patience. And it's the first chorus. The first chorus on 1145. Amen. Jesus, yes.
Yes.
Good for food. Yes, God is good for food. We've tasted and we testify that God is good for food. Now let's sing it. God is good for food. Yes, God is good for food. We've tasted and we testify God is good for food. Again. God is good for food. Yes, God is good for food.
Yes, God is good for food. Yes, God is good for food. We've tasted and we testify. God is good for food.
May we eat the Lord every day.